how that shall amaze.
Atem melach haaretz ve'im tovad lamalach melichuto kitzar. Okay. I give up from there. I have to do it from here. I need more vowels.
You need vowels.
I need more vowels. Okay, let me start over. Atem melach haaretz. Ve'im tovad lamelach melichuto ketzad tuchzar lo. Hen lo yitzlach od. L'shum davar ki'im la hashlicho ha chutza liyot mirmas leraglei hab riot.
Darshan HaTorah Yehudit Bat Miriam. Maybe sit.
How many of you have heard of Jonathan Cahn? I'm going to pull a Jonathan Cahn and say I have 5 minutes and only 8 pages. I will go very fast. Have your Bible ready. The verse I am to draw on is Matthew 5, verse 13. Is it going to be? Yes, there we go. You are the salt of the land or the salt of the earth. But if salt becomes tasteless or loses its savor or saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except being thrown out for people to trample on. It's interesting, we hear this verse right after we have heard Yeshua speak of the Beatitudes. And he tells us that this is what's important in the kingdom, that we are to be poor in spirit. He says we're blessed if we are mourning. Blessed are the mourning, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I assume that means those who hate injustice. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those falsely accused on the Lord's account. He says rejoice. And then he tells us that we are salt. It's interesting that it comes after persecution and false accusation. It's interesting that it's after hardship and testing. I ended up studying salt and learned so many awesome things. I wondered how salt could lose its flavor, because salt is one of the most stable things on the planet. I think you have to put electricity through it to even separate it. So it's like this pure, amazing thing. So I thought, Lord, we're the salt of the earth, but how could we lose our savor? So I ended up studying and found there was a gentleman that wrote in the 1800s who did a big study on the covenant of salt. His name was Henry Clay Trumbull. And in the Middle East, salt is often found in combination with other minerals. And so when it's harvested, it's mixed with other things. So if it's exposed to weather, rain, etc., you might find something that looks crystalline, and it's with salt, but that part may not be very savory. It may not be very salty. But he said where they found the salt being harvested, if it was closer to the rock, and there's a whole description, and I could quote the whole thing, but it would take me too long. He said where the salt was close to the rock and unexposed to the elements, it was saltier. But where the salt had been washed out, there was something that looked like salt. But they actually, in some cases, say it was used to for stepping on in the temple to keep areas from being slippery, like we do rock salt. So there really was a use for this. So salt is a very pure thing. And the Lord says that every sacrifice is to be seasoned with salt or salted. Even the sacrifices that had no blood. Now Job lets us know, one of the oldest books in the Tanakh, that meat without salt is unsavory. It's Job 6:6 if you want to look it up. And who wants to eat the white of an egg without salt, he says. He compares it to a donkey braying because he's hungry. We complain. Why should I not complain? So salt was very important, has always been important, and we all know that it serves all these awesome purposes. It's purifying. It brings flavor and savor. Some say the Lord was covered in salt to kill bacteria before he was swaddled at his birth. Salt was used in so many ways. It's also used as money, someone not worth his salt. It adds savor or flavor. We even say he's an unsavory character. So we know that salt's very important, but I wanted to go deeper and cried out to the Lord, what do you want to say today? And I ended up studying the covenant of salt. Two times in the Tanakh, the Lord uses those words. One, when he promises to Aaron and his descendants that the heave offering is their food. And he says, this is a covenant of salt before me. Another time we hear the covenant of salt in reference to David. And I want to give you the references. First, Leviticus 2:13, for those of you who want to look up where every sacrifice is to have salt, whether it was a bloody sacrifice or an unbloody sacrifice, it was always to be salted and liberally, according to the word. Even Josephus writes, in the Antiquities of the Jews, he makes a reference to the large quantities of salt required for the sacrifices. So, let me get my notes. Jonathan always flips very nicely. Even incense, by the way, Exodus 30, 34 and 5, had to be mixed with salt. Salt held the incense together before the Lord. Pure and holy, God calls it, Exodus 30. So in reference to David, 2 Chronicles 13, 5-6, we hear Abijah saying to Jeroboam, and Jeroboam was a betrayer, and he killed his brothers, he killed family, he wanted to be king and to take it in an unholy way. But he missed Abijah. The Lord spared Abijah. I hope I'm saying that right, Abijah. Oh, I'm at zero. Thank you. And he says, is not, and you can look it up. It's in 2 Chronicles 13. He says, is not Israel given dominion over Israel to David? Dominion was given to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt. So I read where many Orthodox Jews will break the bread on Passover into pieces equaling the number of people eating and dip the bread in salt and then give it to their families. And I thought, the covenant of salt is a very special thing before the Lord. Lot's wife, some in the Talmud say that she broke the covenant of salt when the guests came, that they ate with them, but she was a betrayer in heart to them. It's theory. But there's something special about breaking bread and having a covenant with the Lord. The last verse, and I'll try to hurry, I will. It's in Mark. And this is really the end of the whole thing. If you want to reference Mark 9, beginning in verse 33, the Talmudim are disputing over who is the greatest. The Lord speaks many things in these passages that are of great value. He speaks of offense, your eye offending, etc. But they were debating who was the greatest among them. And we end with these words. For everyone will be seasoned or salted with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Mark 9:50. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it again? Have salt in yourselves. And have peace with one another. So, Lord, I pray you make us those of sincere heart, that we stand out in a world full of covenant breaking and deceit and betrayal, It says of Judas, the one who broke bread with me has lifted his heel against me. There was something that's a sacrilege to the Lord when this happens. And that's why when Israel despised the sacrifices they brought before the Lord, it so hurt his heart when they would bring the lame or the blind to his table, because the table is a picture of an altar. So I pray that we are the salt of the earth, sincere, holy, and pure. And maybe at this Passover Seder, we'll have a special thought as we see salt in the Seder. Amen. Bless you.
Hallelujah. All right, let's do the blessing after the Besorah. You may stand if you wish to. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu et davar ha-emet, v'haye olam natan v'toheinu, Baruch atah Adonai, noten habrit ha-hadashah. Amen. Hallelujah. I was wondering, where is the music? Darshan HaTorah, Shemuel ben Israel ben Miriam.
Amen. Okay. Amen. Okay. And thank you for the wonderful worship time and reading and Torah exposition. Hallelujah. We have a lot of cool stuff to share with you. Some of it is sort of newsy, and of course there's the exposition that I'm excited about. But first of all, I want to read from Jonathan Burness, a report. He said, I'm very pleased with the outcome. You know, there's devices that monitor who's listening and how many listeners, and it says, with the outcome of the miracle of Israel airings in KC so far, we were number one in the market on KCTV 7 o'clock. This is the Friday a week ago. Number one. So I do hope there are some good follow-up candidates generated. Thanks for working with us on the project. And Peter Vanderster, who may still be out of town, I don't see Peter today, but he has volunteered to be coordinator of this, and we're thrilled about that. And several of you were in the training And I failed to get the names of everybody who was there. So between Jim Adler and I and our 60-year-old brains, we reconstructed most everybody who was there. But we probably missed someone. So if you were in the training, please let us know. Or if you want to be, I think we can still do it by video or by somehow. So if you're interested in doing the follow-up, let me know. And we just do want to pursue that. We're looking, if you remember what Sean Steckback told us about the Luke 10, the man of peace, the people that we can build in their homes and in their families for Messiah, which is also my kind of ultimate prayer for the Passover Seder, that we will find, besides it being a blessing to all of us as a community, which I'm looking forward to, we will find those newcomers to the community, Jewish or non-Jewish, who are hungering for truth, and we can lead them and guide them, build them up in their homes. So be praying about that. Now, this is from Mordechai and Yisraela, who are not here today, but they wanted to send this thank you note and have me read it. We have listened to the recording of the many words and blessings spoken to and over us during our final Shabbat service as worship leaders at Or HaLam, that's 2 weeks ago, and have received somewhat of a double blessing by doing so. Rabbi Shmuel, we cannot thank you enough for your beautiful message, which segued into the surprise gifting of time to bless us greatly, to allow time for others to share. And many thanks to everyone who gave abundantly from their hearts to share and honor and bless us, the gifts, donations, cards, prayers, hugs. And so, as per the precious elders' instructions, treat yourselves to a little vacation, whatever you deem best. Took a little Branson trip and are thankful for the gifts of time to refresh, refuel, refire. And we are just so grateful for the wise, nurturing, caring, insightful leadership at Or HaLam, so full of the Ruach. Well, they brought in a lot of it, the Holy Spirit. We could go on and on. Serving as worship directors, ministers these past 10 years has been a great joy. Practicing the presence of the Lord will never end. The fire on the altar will never go out. Only the season as director has come to a close. We look forward to the next chapter and what doors are opening. Or HaLam, you're our family and our home base, and we love you dearly. So that's Mordechai and Yisraela, who we just bless, and we appreciate their expression of appreciation as well. Now, I want to give you some special Passover news that came over the internet, which is where I get a lot of news, but it came twice. The first time I said, you know, maybe this is a spoof, but it came from two sources and is presented as real. So here it is. Egypt. There's a significant Egyptian journalist calling for reparations from biblical times. Middle Eastern countries have a tendency to hold a grudge against Israel, whether of winning the 67 war or 48 war. But earlier this month, an Egyptian columnist has called for Israel to pay Cairo reparations, and it's biblical this time. Seriously. We want compensation for the 10 plagues that were inflicted upon us as a result of the curse of the Jews, the ancient forefathers cast upon our forefathers. And we didn't deserve to pay for Pharaoh's mistakes, because Pharaoh was the bad guy. And this is from Ahmad Al-Gamal, a writer for Al-Yam, Al-Sabah, Daily, something like that. And I'm sure I'm not saying it quite right in the Arabic. We want compensation for the gold, silver, copper, precious stones, fabrics, hides, lumber, for all the animal meat, hair, hides, and wool, and for all the other materials that I will mention below. I didn't quote this whole article. I quoted probably too much. But anyhow, but he goes into the language of the Torah, all the materials that the Jews used in their rituals, that is, in building the Mishkan, in building the tabernacle. And these are among the resources that can't be found in desert wanderers unless they took them before their departure. However, Al-Gamal is not the first Egyptian to demand compensation. The Jews were asked to return these spoils in a much earlier period in history. In the Talmud, in Tractate Sanhedrin, tells the Egyptians came before Alexander the Great, so this is not a new grievance. 330 BCE, when he conquered Asia Minor, demanded the Jews repay them for the gold and silver the Torah says they took from Egypt during the Exodus. And the Talmud goes on to recount how a scholar by the name of Gevihah ben Pisisia said to them, the same Torah recounts how the Jews took spoils from Egypt, also says they were 210 years as unpaid slaves. So they are owed an enormous sum of wages for that period. The Egyptian representative asked for a three-day hiatus to come up with an answer, but not finding any, they fled. So there is, it's not, I mean, it's a joke, but it's a serious joke. You know, there's a journalist that blamed the Israelis for the problems in the Ukraine, that the Israelis fomented it. The Jews get blamed for everything. So. Are you suggesting something? I don't think you'll win. Okay. Now, to get on to the parasha. Now, this parasha is about the conditions, some of the conditions of expulsion from the land. Israel's the only land in the world that has an ejection button. How many of you have seen, not that I'm recommending it, but, you know, James Bond, the old Aston Martin, DB5 with the ejection seat, you know, if somebody was hostage, they'd go flying out. Well, Israel sort of has an ejection button. It's the only land in the world where if there is, I mean, just reading, it's not on the screen, this one, but do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, because all the nations which I'm expelling ahead of you, the Canaanites ahead of you, are defiled with them. And won't get into all that right now, but the land has become unclean, and this is why I'm punishing it. The land itself will vomit out its inhabitants. So the Canaanites were being expelled by the Israelites at that point in time, and the Israelites, the Israelim, were subject to the same conditions and have been expelled twice from the land. So having said that, let's read the conditions and see how it applies, in fact, to us. Evrat, which they're translating nakedness, it can be lewdness or intimacy, maybe is a better translation. I mean, physical intimacy. The intimacy with a woman that your brother's wife, the Eshet, your brother, the Eshet means wife of your brother, you shall not uncover, not expose. That's the nakedness of your brother. You're basically exposing, so you're defiling your brother. And this is skipped. That was actually from a few sections, chapters back, but skipping to this in 20, in Leviticus, Vayikra 20, and a man who takes a woman that's his brother's wife, it's an unclean thing, nidah. He's evra. Again, evra is this term of lewdness, nakedness, intimacy, in an inappropriate way. It's his brother, he has uncovered his brother, and they shall be childless. So there's a specific curse on this issue. So it concludes this section by saying, Shmartem, guard all my laws and all my judgments and do them, which you, if not, below, if not, taki, that's the word for vomit. It's the modern Hebrew word as well, taki, ki, it's the word for vomit. Vomit you out of the land which I am bringing you into there to go there. Now, this doesn't seem like very polite conversation, but Scripture's full of things that don't seem so polite, and especially when I was a new believer and I'd open the Bible and preach about stuff and people would sort of be shocked, but hey, it's in the Bible. And from a secular background, I didn't realize that some things were not so appropriate. One time, though, I spoke on something, and it turned out that the treasurer of the congregation was involved, a little country church, but the treasurer was involved in it. And anyhow, so the word is the word, and so we're going to explore this section of the word. All Scripture is God-breathed and valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. And so the question is, at the time when it was written, Scripture, the DB5 doesn't belong there. Got copied. That's the Aston Martin model. But anyhow, when this was written, what did they actually mean when they said Scripture? Torah, Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Messianic Scriptures were not yet written. So including this, it's profitable. So let's kind of get a little grid for the whole chapter. The whole chapter talks about forbidden, or you might say incestuous, marriages. And here's the list: with your parent, obviously, stepmother, sister or half-sister, grandchild, half-sister, paternal aunt by blood, maternal aunt by blood, aunt by marriage, so it's not a blood relative at all. And then there's more: daughter-in-law, sister-in-law, you don't take two wives, that's not too much of a problem nowadays, but You don't take two wives, that is a woman and her daughter or granddaughter at the same time, or you don't take a woman and her sister at the same time. Now, interestingly, omitted in this is cousins, and a man and his niece are omitted. And when I was living in Winnipeg for some in the 80s, the newspaper up there didn't have a lot of Kansas City or New York or, you know, news. But one day there was a news article in there that Nassau Coliseum, which is only a couple of miles from where I live, where the Islanders, the hockey team, played, had been koshered by a certain Hasidic group from Brooklyn, went out to the Nassau Coliseum because they needed a big venue for a wedding, because this chief Rebbe's son, and daughter's daughter were getting married. That would be first cousins. Could be son's daughter. I forget exactly what it was. But anyhow, they were first cousins. They were getting married, and they koshered the whole Coliseum. That took a lot of boiling water. But anyhow, they got it done. And so cousins are excluded to this day. I mean, that's what the scriptural law is. Queen Mary, I believe, married a cousin under. Anyhow, but the one thing that is forbidden, and it's mentioned a couple of times in the what Shay wonderfully read, is a sister-in-law, your brother's wife. Now, what's interesting is if your brother dies childless, then you're supposed to marry her to raise up seed to your brother. But while the brother is alive, is what this is referring to, marriage with the brother's wife is forbidden. Well, that kind of makes sense, but is it really that big of a deal, because there was lots of divorce going on? Well, let me show you the Messianic scripture, actually the gospel, the Brit Chadashah application. It says, Herod had arrested Yochanan, the immerser, put him in chains and thrown him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. So now, if you're like me, there's so many names of this Herod. There's three or four Herods that are mentioned in Scripture. They all get a little dizzying. And to explain what I need to explain, I'm going to have to unpackage the history, which I like to do, so bear with me. But it says that Herod arrested, this is Herod Antipas, actually arrested Yochanan because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. Since Yochanan had told Herod, it violates the Torah for you to have her as your wife. Oh, I forgot something very important. There's no class for the older children. So if you are 15 and under, you can feel free to enjoy the sweetness of Torah by having one of these fruit by the foot. Now, if you're over 15, it doesn't apply to you. But if you're under 15 and you want a fruit by the foot, you can have one. All you have to do is actually raise your hand. I'll even throw one to you. Anybody? I don't think so. Yeah, all right, Baker's back there. All right, anyhow, you kids can come up and get one. It's an old rabbinic custom to make teaching of the Torah sweet, is to offer, there you go, here's some fine young men. Give them a hand for their courage to follow through. Yes. All right, very good. All right, three. Ah, now we're getting a little crowd here. Okay. Enjoy. Enjoy. All right. Now you got to pay attention, you know. That's the price. Okay. So it seems like to Yochanan, this scripture, this issue of his wife's brother was very important, because he says, you shouldn't marry your brother's wife. Well, he said it violates Torah. So where is that in Torah? Well, it's in the parsha we just read, that it violates Torah for him to take his brother's wife. Now, I need to unpackage the history a little bit to have this make sense to us and have it impact it should. And in order to do that, there's a whole context of covenant that I want to put this in the grid. That is, covenant is central to understanding Scripture. We are people of covenant. There are eight covenants in Scripture history, from Adam and later in the garden, and with all humanity, God with Israel, there's eight covenants throughout Scripture. Covenant is the charter of Jewish identity. Avraham, that's expressed in circumcision, and in Passover, it's actually a covenant celebration. We go from Egypt to Sinai. This covenant is the heart of marriage. Covenant actually is the heart of American history. For all the things that happened bad in American history, with especially with the Native Americans and the price that we, the travesties that happened, there is some good. And just to read, I didn't put that up, but the Heart of America, just to read two screens, I want to skip a little bit. It says that when the settlers landed in Jamestown, on the shores of Virginia in 1826, in April 26, 1607, before permitting the colonists to continue inland, Reverend Robert Hunt, I just learned this yesterday, actually, listening to somebody. Anyhow, Reverend Robert Hunt required that every person wait before God in a time of personal examination and cleansing. We don't wait 3 days for anything, but anyhow. 3 days later, on April 29th, the expedition led by Parson Hunt went ashore and dedicated the continent to the glory of God, and raising his hands to heaven, Robert Hunt claimed, this is a key phrase, claimed the land and country for the king and consecrated the continent to the glory of God. In covenantal language, he declared, from these very shores, the gospel, the Bessorah, shall go forth not only to this new world, but to the entire world. Now, for all the things that we did wrong, at least there was a sweet intention in the founding of our country. So covenant is central to understanding Scripture. What does Yeshua have to say about the covenantal meaning of marriage, and how does it relate to this parsha that we read? So, some Prushim came and tried to trap Yeshua by saying, is it permitted for a man to divorce his wife on any ground whatsoever? He replied, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and that he said, for this reason, a man should leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two are to become one flesh. Thus, they are no longer two, but one. So then, no one should split apart what God has joined together. So marriage is a covenant until death. Now, I realize I'm on sensitive ground here, so bear with me. We'll treat this delicately, but there is something in the Scripture that I do need to share. So you might ask the question, well, what about divorce? Yeshua does talk about divorce. Well, the verse that seems to reflect the parsha says, every man who divorces his wife marries another woman. Well, I'll tell you how it reflects it. But anyhow, every man who divorces his wife marries another woman commits adultery, and a man who marries a woman divorced by her husband commits adultery. Now, the superficial reading, if you don't have the Hebrew Jewish context, seems to be this way. Divorce and remarriage equals adultery. It seems to have no exceptions, no nothing to it. And what's interesting is Yeshua, therefore, if you read this just literally straight, it appears to be more stringent than any of the rabbis of his day. That is, the scripture, a divorce is based on in Torah, it says, suppose a man marries a woman and consummates the marriage, but later finds her displeasing. That's the first reason for divorce. She displeases him. That can be taken pretty far. But because he has found her offensive in some respect. That's the second. He writes her a divorce document, gives it to her, and sends her away from his house. So in the Hebrew, and I know not many of us can read the Hebrew, but just for reference, it's the Hebrew term is displeases her, just as lo timsachen. If she doesn't, you know, motzechen is a phrase in modern Hebrew for I like something. So if he doesn't like something, then that's grounds. And evrat, davar, means uncleanness. It's a term for lewd. Oh, it didn't show. Well, anyhow, it says lewdness, nakedness, incest. So in the Jewish thinking on divorce, there were three reasons or three schools that disagreed with each other. But anyhow, the school of Shammai says a man may not divorce his wife unless he has found a thing of indecency in her, evrat davar, in other words, specifically only marital infidelity. That was the only reason, according to Shammai, that divorce could take place. The school of Hillel says even if she ruined a dish of food, that is for any imperfection, burning his toast, he could say, sorry, Sam. Not Sam, but anyhow, Samantha, you're out of here. Okay, Rabbi Akiva, now he lived later, but this thinking was already in Jewish thought. Rabbi Akiva said, even if he found another more beautiful than she, for it is written, if she ceases to please him, then he could write a divorce. Now, Yeshua seems to be addressing that particular thinking because Yeshua wrote, or he said, and it was written, every man who divorces his wife and marries another. So he seemed to pick up on this term, another, in Akiva's writing. So there's the three reasons. One is for infidelity. The other, she displeases him another way. And the third, Akiva takes it even more mildly and says, if he just finds somebody he likes better. Well, we need to really get a little grid on this. And I want to introduce a radical Hebrew reinterpretation of the verse in Luke 16 that I read. And I got to introduce a grammatical principle. Now, some people hate grammar, some people love grammar. So whichever one you are, just deal with it. Here it is. Okay. Now, the concept is this. In grammatical terms, the conjunction is causative. What that means is the vav is usually translated in Hebrew as and. But in Hebrew, it's a much richer or much more nuanced word. The vav can actually mean in order to. So sometimes it's called the causative conjunction, the and of causation. Let me give you some examples in Scripture. Okay? In Genesis, Abraham says, I will not take so much as a thread or a sandal thong of anything that is yours so that you won't be able to say, I made Abraham rich. Now, in the Hebrew, that arrow got moved over somehow and it got translated. Anyhow, that arrow is supposed to point right here. Because it says, Imchud lo sharuch, I won't take a thread or a shoe latchet. If I say it from all, say, because, therefore, you velo, you will not be able to therefore say. So I'm not taking anything from you. And Abraham gave everything back to the kings that had been raided when he rescued Lot. He gave everything back because he didn't want them to say. And in the original, it just says, you could read it more literally, hyper-literally. I won't take a thread or a sandal thong, anything that is yours, and you won't be able to say. And, in this sense, has the concept, the implication of causation. There's several other illustrations of that. It's just a vav conjunction in the Hebrew. I don't know why the bottom of the screen is getting cut off. Is that because of the piano block in it? Oh, yeah, it is. Could we prop the screen, the projector up a little bit? Maybe put a little book or something, or just put your hand under it and stay there. Oh, it's the same. Okay, never mind. Forget it. Okay, it's just a Bill Gates issue. Well, I shouldn't pick on him, but anyhow, not that he's subject to suffering from me. Okay, there's another example. I'm clicking away. Okay, that's the one. Here's the next one. Okay, Moshe says, let my people go. And in the Hebrew, it's just let my people go, that they will serve me in the desert. Let my people go, and. But the translation is so that, because the word and has a causative sense to it. So in Mishnaic Hebrew, which is the kind of Hebrew that most people believe Yeshua spoke, the Mishnah says, it's not the piano. It's on the screen itself. So don't sweat, I appreciate that. But it says, he who begins to wish that his wife will die and he will inherit her property. And the and there is with the thought of in order to. He'll die, so she'll inherit whatever, he will inherit whatever she brought into the marriage. So here the word and has this causative sense. And one more illustration, hopefully you're convinced. On hearing this, Yeshua said to him, this is the rich young ruler, there's one thing you lack, sell whatever you have, distribute the proceeds to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. And meaning so that. You give your riches and so that you'll. So this and has actually a causative sense. So let's revisit the verse. Yeshua is saying, every man who divorces his wife in order to marry another woman commits adultery. And a man who marries a woman divorced by her husband commits adultery. Is there a reason for this wording? What's actually going on here? Why is it exactly worded this way? Well, Herod had sent Yochanan and had Yochanan arrested and chained in prison because of Herodias. And we read some of this before, but hopefully we can focus on it better. The wife of his brother Philip. Herod had married her, but Yochanan told him, it violates Torah for you to marry your brother's wife. Now this gets a little dizzying here, so I'll try to unpackage it. This Herod is called Herod Antipas. He's the third son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one that's in all the Yeshua's birthday stories. He's called Herod the Great, not really because he's such a great man, but he actually was a great builder. He built the temple. He built Masada. How many have been to Masada? Okay, that's Herod's work. He built a place called the Herodian. He built Caesarea. Anybody been to Caesarea? A lot of tour groups go to Caesarea. He built all that. And so he's called Herod the Great because he's a great builder, great military guy, but he's actually a great bad guy. But here's a genealogy of Herod the Great. And he's mentioned in Luke 1 and 2 and in Matthew 2. Now his third son is Herod Antipas. That's the one we're talking about here. So he had four sons listed in this genealogy. Actually had several more that he killed in a fit of jealousy because he thought they were aspiring to his throne. He also killed his favorite wife. He had about four or five wives, killed his favorite wife. But anyhow, okay, so one of his sons was Aristobulus. That's actually his firstborn, who had a daughter named Herodias. And this is the woman that we're talking about. Now, this diagram spells it out, although it's a little smaller, but it spells it out a little better. Here's Herod the great no goodnik in some ways, but anyhow, the great builder, the great famous one. And here's the list of his wives. Mariam, this is the one that he had murdered because he was jealous of her. But nevertheless, Mariam gave him the son Aristobulus, and Aristobulus had a daughter named Herodias, and Herodias was married to one. Now, of course, this is the marriage to a niece and an uncle, but it's not forbidden in Scripture. This is sort of a in-the-family marriage. But nevertheless, Herod Philip, who's called Philip, which makes it a little confusing, but he's also called Philip, was married to Herodias, okay? Herod Antipas, which is the one that John was denouncing, was married to a woman. We don't know her name. We only know that she is the daughter of King Aretas, and King Aretas was king in Edom, and he was a king of the region. Now, Herod Antipas ruled this area here and that area here, ruled east of the Jordan and in the Galilee. Philip ruled here in what's now the Golan, okay? So Herod Antipas made a trip to visit, and I think he was on his way to Rome, but nevertheless, he stopped at his brother Philip's house. While he was at his brother Philip's house, he developed a liaison, an adulterous relationship with his brother's wife, Herodias. And so out of that, Herod Antipas brazenly asked Herodias to divorce her husband, and he purposed to divorce his wife, the daughter of this king, so that they could marry each other. And so he just brazenly broached this subject. They're obviously in a sinful relationship, and they both divorced in order to marry someone else. That's actually the context of this verse. So it says that then Yeshua left the place where he was and went into the regions of Yehuda and the territory beyond the Jordan. Now what's interesting is Yeshua, going back to this slide of the map, he left Yehuda, which is down here, and went beyond the Jordan. He went into the area ruled by Herod Antipas on the east side of the Jordan. He went into Antipas' territory. And while he was there, it's where he made this pronouncement. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against his wife." So Herod Antipas did exactly that. He divorced the daughter of this king, whose name we don't know, and actually the king later made war on Herod Antipas and won, and people looked on it as punishment because he defiled and divorced his daughter. But anyhow, this can be understood as commits adultery, Herod Antipas, and if a wife divorces her husband and marries another man, she too commits adultery. So that's exactly what Herodias did. She divorced Herod Philip, and Herod Antipas divorced his wife so they could marry each other. And Yeshua was in his territory, in Antipas' territory, when he made this pronouncement. So what was he doing? He was specifically speaking against the sins of the king. Is that what you call politically incorrect? Yeah. Very important that we be faithful to be politically incorrect. Hallelujah. And as a matter of fact, I have successfully forgotten, Phil Cosby, I think is his name, has been petitioning against that statue that's in the Arboretum, and the petition got rejected, but then they raised a new petition, and it's in legislative consideration again, and so he's asking for more petitions. So I'm going to put one in each section of the room. If you want to fill it out, you have to be a registered voter in Johnson County to fill this out, and if you want to risk having your name exposed because you're defying the powers that be for the sake, I won't go into the whole story about this statue. How many know the story of the statue that I'm talking about? It's a bare-breasted, headless woman taking a picture of herself with a camera, with a phone camera, obviously for text, for sexting, as they call it, and this is considered art in Overland Park in Johnson County. I think we can take exception to that. Anyhow, here's a petition. If you're a Johnson County registered voter and you want to sign it and you want to join the ranks of being politically incorrect, we'll start it there, but just pass it to everyone in the section. And I've been meaning to do this for a while, but I keep forgetting it. The statue is in the Botanical Gardens, the Arboretum. I thought I said that. Yeah, it's in the Johnson County Arboretum, which is a lovely, beautiful place. I've been there before the statue went up, actually. But anyhow, I've been there when it was just being developed, and it was already nice. It wasn't even finished. But it's a beautiful, lovely place, built by our tax dollars, maintained by our tax dollars, and defiled by our tax dollars. So if Yeshua can be politically incorrect and speak to the sins of the king, I think we can. So Herod the governor, interestingly, heard about all that was going on and was perplexed, because it was said by some that Yochanan, who he had denounced him for his illicit marriage, and Yochanan, as a consequence of denouncing the illicit marriage, ended up first in jail, and then what was the final result with Yochanan? He's beheaded, yes. He got a quick weight reduction program. Anyhow, so when Herod heard about Yeshua saying some of the same things that Yochanan said, he said that maybe Yochanan had been raised from the dead. Others said it was Eliyahu, and by others, one of the prophets of long ago had come to life. Herod said, I had Yochanan beheaded. So who is this about whom I keep hearing such things? In other words, I got rid of this troublemaker once. Did he come back? And in another place in Scripture, it says some Purushim came up and said to Yeshua, get out and get away from it, because Herod wants to kill you. David Flusser, one Jewish commentator on the writings of Yeshua, David Flusser said, Herod Antipas killed Yochanan once, so he was planning on doing it again if he could, because Yochanan seemed to be reincarnated in some measure, in some fashion in Yeshua. So the conclusion of this particular section is Yochanan the Immerser spoke against the sins of the governor, incestuous marriage, and Yeshua did the same, and we need to be faithful to do the same. So the conclusion of this is to re-examine this verse with the grammar and the history. Every man who divorces his wife in order to marry another woman commits adultery, as Antipas did, and a man who marries a woman divorced, or in another version, or another gospel, it says she divorces her husband, anyhow, commits adultery. So that was not a valid divorce by any means, because it was with the purpose of entering into another relationship. So coming back to the concept of covenant, covenant is the charter of Jewish identity. Covenant is expressed in circumcision, Brit Milah, for Jews and for peoples of the nations affiliating with us. And I meant to say earlier, we're going to actually do a covenantal expression of Brit Milah in a few minutes. Some of you are not used to that, and we'll explain it in a bit. Covenant is the heart of the marriage relationship, as we learned about here. And these people manipulated the divorce scripture to illicitly separate and find another partner. Covenant is the heart of America, as we read briefly. Covenantal affiliation in the congregation. Your Asher and Trader writes about covenantal relationships when we are members of one another. Members is not just a matter of being part of a lodge It's a matter of being joined as a body. We need to stand for covenants, and salvation is actually a covenant. It's a new covenant. Here, the days are coming, says Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. I'll put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They will be my people, for all will know me, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. The essence of our relationship with Yeshua is in the new covenant. The new covenant, by the way, Dan Gruber points out, the new covenant really isn't a book. The new covenant is a covenant. A better term for the new covenant scriptures is messianic scriptures, or some abbreviations have been made up. But the new covenant is really a covenant that we have with God, and the essence of the new covenant is that we have the Torah within us, empowering us to change by the Ruach, and God is with us, and all will know me, and we have forgiveness. We have the experience of forgiveness, our sins being blotted out. Is it good to experience forgiveness? Yeah. Hallelujah. That's the essence of covenant. So salvation is a covenant. We reach out in faith and repentance, and God extends forgiveness through the atonement of the Messiah, Yeshua. Passover, that we're about to celebrate next week, a couple of days, is a covenantal expression. God says, I have heard the groanings of my people Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in slavery. I've remembered my covenant. So God's going to fulfill the covenant. And when you and most of the hands went up that you're going to the Seder, when we're doing the Seder, it's important to keep in mind, and we'll remind you of this when we do it, but it's not, we're not just doing a party to talk about something that happened 3,000 years ago, or even what happened with Yeshua 2,000 years ago. We are actually walking out the covenant. We're not just doing something that commemorates Scripture. We're doing Scripture history. We are walking the covenant as we do this, because God says, I've remembered my covenant. He's still remembering it. So I will, and he promises, I will free you from the forced labor of the Egyptians, rescue you from their bondage. I'm kind of reading this fast. Redeem you without scripture. Our time is up. I will take you. There's the four I wills of the covenantal expression that correspond to the four cups of wine. I'll take you as my people. I will be your God, and you'll know I am Adonai, your God, who freed you from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I gave, which I swore to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. God is a covenant-keeping God. Adultery does break the covenant, according to what Yeshua says in Matthew 19. Or I say, whoever divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, marries another woman, but not to divorce for the sake of marrying someone else. He says, Yeshua says, it's okay. In Antipas' case, he divorced so that he committed adultery. It was not a valid divorce. But I want to say this, because even allowing for this exception clause as it is, there is mercy. There is mercy. No matter what's happened in a marriage, I mean, if the other parties remarry, then obviously it's all over. But Adonai says in Jeremiah, if a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, then if the first one marries her again, swapping marriages, the land will be completely defiled. But then Adonai says to Yisrael, he says, you have played the prostitute with many lovers, yet return again to me, says the Lord. Another version, yet you turn to me. In the Hebrew, shuv elai. God wants us to turn back to him. God is faithful. So, we want to conclude in a little unusual way, and that is one of the greatest expressions of God's covenant with Israel and the nations is the covenant of circumcision. God promises to circumcise the heart of all people of Israel and those entered into it. Its entry into the people of Israel and the Torah of Israel, and for non-Jewish people, we do this all the time, its entry into a commitment to identify with, support and bless the Torah and people of Israel. So I want to invite the worship team to come up at this point. And children, yes, and please get your children if they're downstairs. So we're going to actually invite the family and Peter Shimon ben Baruch HaKohen to come up, Dr. Peter Greenspan to come up, and we're going to invite them up with the scriptural invitation of the song Baruch Haba. And we've got a young man who was born last week. He's going to enter into the expression of the covenant of circumcision today. So if you're a little weak in stomach, you can close your eyes or go away. But anyhow, it's a genuine scriptural expression.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Alleluia. Baruch haba b'shem
just doing one baby at a time. I was told he's very hungry, but they can't feed him until after, so. There's some readings we're going to do while they're getting ready to explain what we're doing, so join with me, and you can all read with me. The Holy One, blessed be He, said in the Torah to our father Abraham, and when Abram was 99 years old, Adonai appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made you, and I will give you and to your seed after you, and where you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he who is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male child in your generations. He who is born in the house or he money from any stranger who is not of your seed. So Moshe explained this later in the Torah and Devarim, Deuteronomy, skipping down to the English, and Adonai your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. So, to those of you who are from the nations other than Israel, Shaul says this, you are grafted in among the branches of the olive tree of Israel, and you have become equal sharers in the rich root of the olive tree. You keep your place because of trust in the God of Abraham, Yitzchak, and his son, Mashiach Yeshua. So, having said all that, we're ready. Circumcisions did you say you've done? Three? $2,500. They've all been successful. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah. I was there, indeed. That's right. I remember. The first one that was done here was the Liebschutz boy in our basement. Okay, so the father hands the child to the moil, and the father says, Mama says, next slide. Just read the English.
O Lord, I rejoice at your word as one that finds great riches. Great peace have they who love the Torah. There is no stumbling for them.
Amen. Okay. And all present respond. Just go down to the English at the bottom. Happy is the man whom you choose and bring near, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and your holy temple. So, traditionally, the moil would put it on the lap of the grandfather, but we're just using the surgical. You're not using the surgical thing? That strap you usually use? No. Okay. Oh, you're going to, Randy's going to hold him. You're going to not faint? Peter has said the kid is crying more because he's cold than he's actually in pain. I sort of don't believe it, but. And he's hungry too, yeah. I know. These are photographs that you would show on his birthday. teenager. Amen. All right. All right. So, doctor, here you go. Just read that. Oh, I'm sorry.
Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has made us holy by his commandments and has commanded us concerning the circumcision.
Amen. Baruch Hashem. All right, now here's a blessing. Hebrew or just English?
I like the Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher kitshanu b'mitzvotav, u'v'chafra tu shel Yeshua HaMashiach, v'sichanu lecharvo le'ahavat HaMashiach.
Good, and in the English?
Blessed are you, Adonai our Elohim, King of the universe, who has made us set apart by his commandments and by the atonement of the sacrifice of Yeshua HaMashiach, and has counted us worthy to draw near to the love of the Mashiach.
Amen. Can everybody respond? May he enter in the knowledge of the Torah, the nuptial canopy, the true righteousness before God. May he also into the circumcision of the heart by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, which comes to us through the Kippurah of the Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Okay, and then a really fun part, if you follow in the scriptures, Elohei v'Elohei avotenu kayam et hayeled hazeh laviv limo v'karashimo b'Yisrael v'amin, amim, and in the English, our God and the God of our fathers, preserve this child to his father and mother, and let his name be called in Israel and the nations, Shimon Harold Ben Magen El. Shimon Harold Robbins. Amen. All together, let the father rejoice in him that came from his loins, and the mother be glad in the fruit of her womb. Okay, so the boys return to mom, who praises the words, in the words of Hannah, Hebrew or English? Just English? Wait. Yeah.
And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in Adonai. My horn is exalted in Adonai. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy as Adonai, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God.
Amen. Amen. And there's a blessing by the mom. Before we do that, I just want to say, I just so appreciate Heather's skill as a mom with the three boys. And my wife and I had four kids, and she also nursed in a lot of public places, but she figured out how to do it modestly, and nobody ever, and Heather is a master at it. She's wonderful. So God bless you.
Avinu Malkeinu, we thank you and praise your holy and blessed name, and we just ask that this new child has been entered into your covenant by the cutting of the flesh, that he would just come to know you and love you, and that in his time he'll stand before you under chuppah, and that he will undertake the precepts of the Torah. And we pray this b'shem Yeshua. Amen. Be amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, join with me in a song that our worship team is going to lead us, a healing song, Misha Berach, traditional prayer of healing.
Oh,
service is dismissed now. If you do have a pressing need for prayer, we don't want to ignore that. Please feel free to come up. We're not going to have prayer lines as such. The Onig is available. Our first-time visitors go first in the line. And there's a bunch of chametz, bagels, and stuff left that we're going to give away. We urge you to eat. Help yourself. Eat. And I only got one volunteer.